We're excited to open up God's Word this morning. I want to invite you to go ahead and take your Bible. We won't waste any time getting to our scripture of John chapter 16. John chapter 16 will begin in the second half of verse 4 today. A great text as we are continuing Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples as he is preparing to go to the cross and to leave this world. He has much to say to those who he would leave behind, and in turn much to say to us as well. And so we want to learn and to hear from him today, so we're excited about a chance to get to do that. Last week, if I could just recap for a moment, we talked about the fact that opposition would come. When you live for Christ, when you tell other people about Christ, it is inevitable, Scripture says, that opposition will indeed come. And so we talked about last week that opposition was very real. And I shared with you some websites where you can pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. And many of you have reached out and said, hey, that's eye-opening. I was able to pray for some of those brothers and sisters, those around the world who do face very real persecution on a daily and a weekly basis as they gather together to worship. But I shared with you last week, and we'll continue in that today, that we can't overcome opposition because Jesus tells us that anything the world can throw at us is endurable. We can endure it. Not on our own, not in our own strength or in our own power. And you may be here today and you may just need to hear that. Look, if you're struggling against something, fighting against something, many of us try to do that in our own power. I want to tell you today that God offers to us the promise of endurance, the promise of his strength. And he does that, as we'll see today, and what we hinted at last week through the power of the Holy Spirit. So today's message is called Resources for the Work. There's work to be done. There's life to be lived. There's Jesus to be shared with a world out there that we mentioned last week would not always respond kindly to it. And so he left his disciples with this enormous challenge. Go and tell. Now let me tell you, disciples, when you go out and tell, we read last week, the world is going to hate you. Now, if Jesus ended his conversation there, that would be depressing, wouldn't it? You think, wow, what a pep talk, Jesus. You shouldn't be coaching. You know, you shouldn't have this. It's not where he leaves it, though, is it? He shares with us today, he does not leave us alone. He does not leave us in our own power. He gives us plenty of resources and plenty of power for the work that he's called us to do. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and jump straight into the text today. If you don't have one, we will have the words here on the screen, or there's some there in the chairs there in front of you. But let's read God's word together. Jesus says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. So some of the disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, She no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy may be full. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and has come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciple says, oh, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you come from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you'll be scattered, each to his own home, and you'll leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. May God bless the reading, the teaching of his word today. I encourage you to leave your Bible open. We're going to refer back to several places in Scripture here today as we look at this. And we're going to go immediately to our slide of application today, because everything we're going to talk about falls into these two categories. As I mentioned, resources for the work. And I, in my graphic ability, made that white line down the middle. Thank you. It's a gift that I have. It looks really good, doesn't it? Yeah. So I made this because I want you to understand all of the resources that we have for the work in this text are falling into two categories, the gifts of the Spirit and the gifts of the Son. I'd really like to blur this line in the middle, because these two actually function together, separately yet together. The uniqueness of God, three in one, all of those things that we've tried to wrap our mind around in John, and yet today there are some distinctives and some things that come together. So if you still have your Bible open, I want you to look at the end of chapter 15 real quick. I don't have these on the screen, but last week Jesus ended chapter 15 by saying to his disciples, when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And verse 27 says, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And let me tell you why that's so important. So what we are setting up today is, again, proceeding with the mission. There's work to be done. But as Jesus said at the end of chapter 15, we don't have to do this on our own. The Spirit works and goes before us. Now, we have a call in verse 27. It says to go and tell, to live out our faith, to do that verbally, to do that in how we live, to do that in our workplace. Not everyone's called to be a pastor or a preacher, but all of us as Christians are called to live out our faith and to share that faith with other people. But we don't do that alone. We don't. Jesus gives us these resources. God gives us these resources, these gifts of the Spirit. And the first one we see, the first gift of the Spirit we see in verses 5 through 7 is the gift of proclamation, the idea of proclaiming something. If you proclaim something, you are emphatically, it's more than just telling, isn't it? You are persuading and exhorting and all of those adjectives, all those things that you could do to make people believe in what it is that they need to know about Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus begins, you'll notice, by kind of chastising his disciples. He said, how come none of you have asked me, where are you going? And if you've been with us through John a little bit, you may remember they have, in fact, asked, where are you going? But the wording here is different. It's interesting. They've always asked in terms of what his leaving means for them. In other words, Jesus, when you leave, what happens to us? Jesus says right here, none of you have asked about me. Where am I going? You understand the difference here. We've asked selfish questions. Jesus, when you leave, what about me? What about us? We pray that way a lot of time. But God, what about me? Jesus said right here, I want you to understand that this has to happen, but none of you are even asking, well, Jesus, what's going to happen to you? What you understand is there has to be a message to proclaim. Think about this. What is the message of the gospel? I mean, you can define that in several different ways. I'll make it clear that Jesus Christ died for sin. That he is the only way, that his blood covers us. But he didn't stay dead, did he? He rose again and conquered death and conquered sin. And then he ascended, and his position, as we'll see in a little bit, is now at the right hand of the Father. That's a very small nutshell of the gospel message, isn't it? Now think about this. What if Jesus didn't go to the cross? What do you proclaim? So the gift of the Spirit is Jesus says, I must go. Did you see that? Emphatically, he says, it's to your advantage that I go. Verse 7 and 8. If I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, in other words, if I do what God has designed since the beginning of time, if I do this, if I give my life, now you have a message. A message to proclaim. And the Helper will come, and he will help you to proclaim that message. We often don't think about that, do we? The Helper comes to proclaim the message of Jesus, and that happened because Jesus was obedient, even unto death, as the Scripture tells us. Second thing we see in gifts of the Spirit is the gift of convicting. The gift of convicting. The ministry of the Spirit is very unique, isn't it? Many of the things we think about when we think about God are removed from us. We think God on his throne. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But when we think about the Spirit, where does the Spirit live? Inside of us. Inside of us who are those in Christ. His ministry is unique, isn't it? The Spirit resides in us and comes down into the lives of those who call out to Christ for salvation. But there is an interesting role of the Holy Spirit here in verse 8. When he comes, it says here in Scripture that he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And let me tell you how this works. One day, many of you, like me, were sitting in a place. Maybe you were at a revival. You remember those? Maybe you were at a children's camp or a youth camp or a vacation Bible school. Or maybe you were just sitting in a worship service and all of a sudden you realized that you were a sinner. You realized that you needed Jesus Christ to come and to save you. You realized about righteousness that you could never be righteous enough on your own. You realize that you had tried and tried, and you were never going to make it. You were never going to be successful. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says here. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world. Now, how did John define the world? Those that were in rebellion to him. You understand, I can stand up here and preach. Men have preached for years and years and years and years. And unless the Holy Spirit works, you understand, I'm just standing up here making noise. Don't mistake that. I can't take credit for that. The greatest preacher in the world can't take credit for that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit working in people's lives to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. He says concerning sin because they didn't believe in me. Concerning righteousness because they won't see me any longer. They thought their righteousness was tied up in him. And it's concerning judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. See, the world thought when they crucified Jesus that they had won. We won. We did it. The Bible says that actually that's the moment when Satan was defeated, when the ruler of this world was actually crushed, wasn't it? See, the ministry of this Spirit is this exposure to us of the sin of self. I've been trying and trying to make myself righteous. I've been trying and trying to make myself holy. I've been trying and trying to live a good life, and Jesus says, stop. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit says to you that I'm enough. I did the work. I paid the price. I took your punishment. The Holy Spirit applies the good news of the gospel, doesn't it, into sometimes even the hardest of hearts. And I sit back and listen in my role, you sit back and you go, how is that possible? Like, that was really not a very good sermon that I just preached, you know? And then I realize that it doesn't have anything to do with me, but everything to do with Him. Thirdly, the gift of the Spirit is the gift of guiding. We see this in verses 12 through 15. Jesus said to His disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You're not ready. For many of us, we find ourselves in this position. We have heard the proclamation of the gospel. We have been convicted of our sin, and we've responded in belief, and we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. But the work of the Holy Spirit is not done after that point. Do you understand? For those of us who are in that position, the Holy Spirit becomes our guide. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. And as John said earlier in his gospel, He gives us the ability to understand the teaching of the Scripture, to understand and apply what it is that we need to know. Do you understand? When you walk through this life, if you are in Christ, you are not alone. You have a guide. And as I mentioned before, the Holy Spirit doesn't reside away from you or far from you. He resides in you and in your heart. And it's that voice, and it's those things that you hear when you know that that's the Spirit of God speaking into your heart and telling you this, hear this and know this. He told His disciples, you're not ready yet for all truth. And you think about this, the things that the Spirit taught me when I became a Christian at 10 years old are very much different than the things the Spirit teaches me today. Do you understand that He continues to share with us more and more as we're ready to hear them? When the Spirit of truth comes, verse 13, He will guide you into all the truth. In verse 14, He will glorify me, speaking of Jesus, take what is mine and declare it to you. Understand that the work of the Spirit in the life of a believer is the work of glorifying Christ in our lives. And we transition a little bit in the second half of chapter 16 to the gifts of the Son. And as I mentioned to you, they're very interconnected, so you have to be careful when you just say this is just the Spirit or this is just the Son, because we believe and know that God is three in one, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And as I mentioned before, these are not separate but connected, yet separate. There you go. Take that home and chew on it for a while, you know. It's a lot for us to think about, and I understand our grasp of this is probably limited until we get to heaven and gain a full understanding. But the first gift of the Son is actually spoken really specifically to His disciples, those 11 men that were there that day. He says to them, the first gift that they'll have is My presence. And did you catch the dialogue in verses 16, right there through verse 22? This is your kids in the car, okay, when you're talking about the definition of a little while, right? How long till we get there? A little while. How long is a little while? Anybody relate, or is this just my children, right? You understand this, right? I mean, that's exactly what's happening if you read this passage. They are over talking about how long a little while. Jesus, because He's Jesus, knows what they're talking about, says, do you guys want to ask Me how long a little while is, right? And He goes and He says to them, in a little while you won't see Me, in a little while you will see Me. Now, what is He saying to them? He is talking to them about the resurrection. Because there's going to come a day, not very long from now, when they will physically not see Him. He will be in the grave for 3 days, and then they will see Him again. He will tell them, touch My hands, My feet, look at My side, physically sit down and have a meal with them. They will have the gift of His physical presence. That's what He's talking to His disciples about. You say, well, that's good for the disciples. I am not 2,000 years old. I did not see Jesus. I have not physically laid My eyes on His presence. You have to understand, this is where the Spirit and the Son's gifts come together, because for us, if we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, we also have the presence of the risen Christ. Do you hear that? If we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, we also have the presence of the risen Christ in our life. Do you understand that when we walk out of this place, when we go and we do the things we need to do, we have Christ with us? His presence is with us. He hasn't left us. You think, well, that's hard for me to understand. I know that. But I believe in the promises of Scripture, and I believe that this is what he says to us. I'm with you. It's found in all kind of other places. I'm with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. He compares it to the illustration of childbirth. I will not pretend to know anything about that, okay, ladies? I am not that dumb, okay? All right? I know when the pain of childbirth comes, in the end, the joy of a newborn baby overshadows anything that could have happened during that, right? Jesus says, look, your pain, momentary. The joy, long, life-giving. I won't be here for a little while, disciples, but I'm coming back. He says to us, you may not think that my presence is here, but you understand, I see you and I'm sending you and I'm with you. My presence is with you. He says secondly to us of his provision. Of his provision in verses 23 through 27. Jesus says, in that day you'll ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. Think about it. I want you to grasp this. This really struck me this week about what's happening here. Up until this point, when the disciples wanted to know something from God, they had Jesus' physical presence with them, and so they would walk to him and they would say, hey Jesus, what about this? Or what about that? Now Jesus, as we know, is going away. And he's saying to them here in this great passage that I'm giving you the authority to have the direct access to the Father that you've never had before. When I share with kids in the most basic drawing of what it looks like to be separated from God, usually what I do is I'll do a cliff and a cliff here. This is man, this is God, and in the middle, the gulf that separates man and God is sin, right? And we do a drawing with the kids and we share Scripture with them, and the only thing that can bridge the gap between God and man is the cross of Jesus Christ. So we share that with them and share the gospel with them in that way. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here when it comes to prayer. Think about this. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Is it just something that we throw on the end of our prayer? Lord, 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 in Jesus' name, amen. It cannot be just that. Do you understand why we pray in Jesus' name? We pray in Jesus' name because the work of the cross has given us access to the Father unlike any that they had ever had before. We have access to the Father because of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, because his death and his resurrection. And because of that, we can pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Don't just say in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer. You pray in Jesus' name, knowing that he has the power and the authority. He's removed the barrier of sin that has separated us from God and has opened up this direct conversation that we can have. And we ought to stop praying selfishly. We ought to stop praying and we ought to pray through and in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that the Father hears us. We pray in Jesus' name because of Jesus' work on the cross and his victory over death and the resurrection. You see the provision that the Son has given. He says to his disciples, you pray in my name and he'll give it to you. Now, I told you a couple weeks ago in John 14, that's not talking about praying for new bass boats and stuff like that, okay? This is praying for the glory of God, right? We're not praying selfish prayers. We're praying prayers, God be glorified. God do a work in my family. God do a work in my kids. God, oh, Lord, pray. Teach us how to pray. And when we finish praying, we don't just pray and say, I hope God hears that. We say, in Jesus' name I pray. Let that sink in for a minute. In Jesus' name I pray. And because of his work, we're told that God hears us. Lastly, in the gifts of the Son, we see his position. His position in verse 28, pretty clearly defined. I came from the Father. I've come into the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Where does Jesus sit today? We know that he sits, as I mentioned earlier, at the right hand of the Father. His position is a position of authority. His position is a position of majesty and worship. Disciples need to understand, we need to understand that we don't rest in the power of one who is weak. We don't trust in the power of one who is tossed by the wind and the waves of the world. We rest in the Son of God and the position that he has, the obedience that he showed in the giving of his life. And they say to Jesus, ironically, "Oh, Jesus, now you're talking plainly and you're not using figurative speech. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that." And Jesus says in verse 31, do you really believe? It's just what we were talking about last week. It's easy to say those things while we sit in the comfort of the disciples, the 11 of them in the room, you know, that day, and said, "Oh, we believe, yeah, we believe, yeah, we'll follow you." But he's telling them, and he's telling us, when you leave this place, when you go out into the world, when you go, that's when opposition comes. And he says to them, "I tell you the truth, the day's coming really quickly when each of you is going to be scattered, each to his own home, and you're going to leave me alone. But I'm not alone," Jesus said, "because the Father is with me." Verse 33 is a powerful conclusion to this statement today. Jesus says to his disciples, he says to us, "I've said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world," it says, don't miss this, "you will have tribulation." Not "you might," you will. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." The last word doesn't lie with the devil, the rebellious world. It lies with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Through Jesus' obedience unto death, death was defeated, and with it sin and darkness and the power that it has over us. In the end, there's only one person, though, that can say the words, "I have overcome." Revelation chapter 5. Who's worthy? Who is worthy to open this or break the seal? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is his name. I'm thankful it doesn't say, take heart, you can overcome the world. It's not what it says. Jesus says to us, through the power of the Spirit, through the power of the work of the Son, Jesus says, "I, the Son, have overcome the world, and in that you will find peace." Not peace as in the absence of trouble, because in the same verse he says, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. But you will find peace, because this world is not your home. In this world you'll have tribulation, but in me you will find life. Disciples, hear me, your struggles are coming. Church, hear me. As we shared last week, there will be opposition to the work. When you live for Christ, you will meet opposition, even among your peers, even among your family possibly, but Jesus says, "Peace. I've overcome the world." Press on. Understand the gifts that you have at your disposal. Understand the power of the work of the cross and the victory over death. And walk out of here today, not defeated, not sorrowful, but as overcomers by the power of God, by the power of Christ. Let's bow today for just a moment. Thankful today for the truth of God's word. So I want to ask you just for a moment to just clear your mind and think on the things that we've heard today. Not again from my words, but from the words of God here. What is it that he is saying today? What is it that he is sharing with you? Do you need to understand what it is to give your life to him? Maybe today you, just like the Spirit's done, it's convicted you, and you need to know the power of forgiveness. You need to know the power of surrendering your life to him. Would you do that today? Our prayer partners will be here today. The altar's open. Maybe you've carried around the burden of, maybe you're just ready to give up. Maybe you're just ready to say, I've tried everything I know to do on my own. Maybe you just need to surrender today. Lord, I'm sorry that I trusted in my own power. I need to trust in the resources that you give me, the power of the Spirit, the power of the Son, which lives in me. So, Father, we just come to you in this moment. We just ask you to speak clearly into our hearts, Lord, how it is that you'd have us to respond. Lord, forgive us when we believe we have to push on, and we have to believe that we have to do things on our own. And God, we forget the resources that you have at our disposal. God, may we trust in your Spirit and in your Son and the work that was done, Lord, and the power that brings us. Lord, forgive us. Lord, this week, give us a new outlook, a new power, a new strength that only comes from knowing you. God, give us a moment just to reflect and respond today before we leave this place. We pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen.